is boring and it's painful and it's just not fun. And Jesus is saying here, I'm speaking these things in the world. In other words, in the here and now, I'm speaking these things so that my disciples might not just have the world's joy, which is fleeting. You know, the Buckeyes win, woohoo! They lose to Oklahoma, Boomer Sooner. Up and down, you know, the world's joy, it kind of comes and goes. But God's will is for you to have Christ's very own joy, for you to experience that, and it says, for it to be made full in themselves. Don't believe for one minute that God does not want you to experience joy to the max. He does. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I know you live and breathe and eat and walk like your neighbors or your coworkers who don't know Christ, but you need to understand that you are fundamentally different. How different? Really, am I really that different if I'm in Christ? Look at that little phrase. Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as. To the degree that Jesus himself was a kind of foreigner, he was a pilgrim, he was a stranger, he came to his own, John says, and his own did not receive him. He was a stranger on this earth. So are you. Oh no, Jack, I'm so very much like my unsaved friends and colleagues and co-workers and neighbors. You are fundamentally different. Because Jesus said, even as he is not of the world, you're not of the world. Then he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. I don't know about you, but I see tension. I see some kind of problems here. Wait, I'm not of the world. And yet Jesus is saying to the Father, but whoa, hold on. Father, don't snatch them out yet. I want them to remain. God wants you and I to remain in a place that's really not our home. I understand there's tension. He understands there's tension. We don't fit in. You've felt that way before, no doubt. I just don't really fit in this world. This is a picture of an artist's rendition of the saving of John Wesley in the early 1700s. John Wesley, when he was, I think, just 5 years old, he was in the parsonage of his father's house. His father was a preacher, and it caught fire. And some people gathered around and trying to put it out, and the blaze was just going. And a man stood on some other men's shoulders, and little five-year-old John Wesley leapt into this man's arm. And his mother, Susanna, by the way, he was the 15th child in his family. Oh, 15? Are you kidding me? You're an afterthought. No. Why Susanna Wesley? She referred to him thereafter as a brand plucked from the burning. She wanted to instill in him, you are on this earth for a purpose. God could have taken you home already. He loves you. He wants you to be with him. Why hasn't he taken you home yet? Because he has a plan for your life. This is a picture of a car I bought on Monday. Actually, it was my daughter Lynn's money. It was in my name. You know how to do that with the insurance and stuff. So it's in my name. It's really, she earned all the money and worked really hard at Aldi. And so she bought this car. And I think she came to pick it up on, Tuesday? Drove it over to campus where she lives. And on Friday afternoon, around 2:30, she called me. She said, Dad, where's that insurance card? Why? Now, thank God, I should hasten to say, she was not in the car. As a matter of fact, 15 minutes before this happened, her neighbor, some of you know Jonathan Kimball, who pastors the church over at Awaken, his wife Christine, had put their three little kids in the car. They park there on North 4th by campus. They park on, you know, along the side of the street. It's legal. And she had put the kids in the car and taken them away, so there was a spot available. So Lynn, you know, she said, okay, I'm going to put my car where Christine's was. And she had pulled in, and 15 minutes later, Lynn is in the house. Greta was in the house, and one or other of their roommates, and kaboom. Now, thank God, no one was hurt. The driver young man fell asleep, apparently. I am pretty sure that if you've lived very long, everybody in here can testify of a time, you know what, I could have died. I could have been on that plane. I could have been, she could have been, you could have been. And for those of you who can't, who don't have a story, I will bet you that there's a story you just don't know about. You went through the intersection, and a minute later, a drunk driver ran a stop sign, but you never knew it because you were long gone. But God has a purpose for your life. He left you in this world. You are not of this world, but he's left you in this world. So Jesus said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Then how do I get by? How do I handle the fact that I am fundamentally not of this world and yet God expects me to live here? Jesus said, to keep them from the evil one. Now, in a lot of Bibles, the word one, you can maybe tell it on the screen, it's in italics. That means it was not in the original translation. It just read, to keep them from the evil one. The translators, it's kind of their interpretation. They think that Jesus was talking about the devil, and maybe that is what he was praying about, that his disciples would be kept from Satan, but he says kept from the evil. To me, it lines up with the Lord's Prayer. How many of you can remember the little hand thing, the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. God's in heaven. He's up there, right? Yeah, whoopee. Yay, God. God, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's like, you know, if you're listening on a podcast, you should have come this morning. So you can't see what I'm doing. I'm making my finger like a gun. It's like, okay, I surrender. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not your will, God. Not my will, but your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Number three, ASK. Ask. Ask for what your needs are. Give us this day our daily bread. Four, forgive us our trespasses, because we always forgive those who trespass against us. Number five, stop in the name of love. No, stop. Keep me from sin. Keep me from evil. That's what Jesus prayed for you. You'd be kept from evil. So we're in this sin-saturated place. And God, you know what? He's leaving. He knows it's tough. He's leaving us here, right in the middle of it. So those who are Christ, this is in your outline, by the way. If you'd like to follow along, please feel free. Those who are Christ, John 17, the high priestly prayer is about Jesus praying for his followers. And those who are Christ are, number one, to be kept from the world. So when I think, okay, what is to characterize my relationship with the world outside God's kingdom? Well, that's something from which I am to be kept. How does that work? Again, remember, Jesus said, they are not of the world even as. He's repeating in 16 what he'd said in 14. This must be really important because Jesus is repeating it. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he's repeating it. And then he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So there are two ways that, and we need to keep these in balance. On one hand, I'm to be kept from the world. But on the other hand, I'm sent out into it. Wow. Isn't that interesting? What happens is Christians usually fall off of one side of the horse or the other. Either they kind of cloister themselves and think, okay, I am to be kept from the world, so I better not be around people that need Christ because I need to be protected. And that's the world, so I'm going to go stay in my Christian cocoon. And I'm in here, the four walls of our church building, where everything is safe and everything's predictable. But Jesus is saying, I'm sending those disciples out. And again, he's not just talking about the 12. He's talking about me and you, remember? I'm not asking just on for those who are over there, Father. I'm asking for everyone who would believe in me through their word. So Christ on earth. Last Sunday, we were talking about Christ among us, recognizing God's presence in his work in my local church. Today, Christ on earth, understanding how God's people relate to the world. Got a question for you. Where is Jesus Christ right now? Trick question. Where is he? He's everywhere. Okay. It is a trick question because there are several ways to answer this, but realize that there is a man in heaven right now. What did he say to his disciples when he appeared as they were praying in the upper room? Look, I'm not a ghost. They were freaking out. Oh, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. Hey, he said, I'm not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood as you see I have. They watched him eat a piece of fish. See, it's spiritual eat fish. They watched him eat a piece of fish. He's a human being, and where is he? He's up in heaven. Well, I know we say, well, Jesus is in me. Okay, he is in me by virtue of the fact that he sent his spirit. And that is so much reflective of Christ that it can be said that Christ is in me. But the body, Jesus in his body, he's up in heaven. Early on, he said, I'm the light of the world. Later, he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. So Jesus is, Christ is on earth today. How? By virtue of his body, of which you and I are the members, we're the parts. So that was a trick question. Where is Christ right now? He's in us, yeah, but he's up in heaven, and he's expecting you and me to represent him in this world. So those who are Christ's are to be kept from the world. Again, Jesus prayed that for us. But we're to go out into the world. Both are true. Those who are Christ's are to be kept from the world. First thing I want you to understand is that God will keep you. Again, Jesus prayed for you. Like, whoa, I don't know, Jack. Me against the big bad devil, I'm no match for him. Yeah, you're not, except for the fact that if the historians are accurate, Jesus was born really about 6 BC, so that, and he died at age 33. So that's why I say 27 AD, he prayed for YOU. So do you think God is going to answer his prayer? Jesus prayed for you. But I think it implies that you know you need to pray for yourself. What's the Lord's Prayer? Keep me from evil. Keep me from sin. I hope you're praying that. I hope when you get ready and you head out in the morning, you say, Lord, help me not to sin today. I sin so easily with my mouth, with my attitudes. I've cleaned up the biggies, okay? I'm not going to smoke pot probably anytime soon. Although sometimes I'm tempted. I'm not really. I'm kidding. But I do want to underscore the fact, you know, it is not a sin to be tempted. I remember a teaching one time I gave back in St. Peter's, Missouri. And I stood up there and I said, you know, sometimes I am tempted to just go out and get ripped, just get smashed. And there was a lady in the congregation. She came up to me afterwards. She said, thank you so much for saying that. Thank you for being real. Now, it's been a long time since I've been smashed. But every once in a while, the thought crosses my mind. Ooh, Jack, you're so bad. Hey, it's not, Jesus was tempted. Don't beat yourself up because you're tempted. Pray for yourself. Lord, help me not to sin today. And then you need others to pray for you. Ask others to pray. Hey, I really need you to pray for me. And give them some specifics. It's been said no matter how flat you make the pancake, it has another side, right? So God is going to keep you but there is also a sense in which you are to keep yourself. Keep yourself. James said, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Oh, I thought pure and undefiled religion was to go in the church building where it's clean and no bad people are and hide in there. No, you are to go visit them when you go out to where widows and orphans are and they are in distress. They're in financial collapse. People are taking advantage of them. Where do you think that is? It's not in the church building. It's in the hood. We are to be out. That's what you want. Real religion, pure and undefiled religion, is to visit. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to bring orphans and widows into the church building. That's great. We can minister to them. But we are to go out to them and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, I appreciate, I'm going to call attention a little bit to these cards that are in your bulletin. I also appreciate the ladies that were helping out because these were just blank and I needed someone to get one of these indelible markers and just kind of write on. Oh my goodness. Oh, my. Ooh, that didn't really turn out like I wanted to. I better have some coffee here. Oh, my goodness. Oh. Sure glad I had a lid on that. Wow. I'm to keep myself unstained by the world. I wonder what Joan packed for my lunch today. Oh, I can see Joan forgot to put the mustard on my sandwich. So I'll just kind of put it on here and just, oh my goodness. See, if you're listening on the podcast, you're wondering why people are laughing and you should have come today. But anyway, you know what? Here's the mustard. Here's the coffee. Here's the indelible marker. In and of themselves, they're not hurting anything. But I'm responsible to keep myself unstained by the world. You have a responsibility. The wise man sees evil and hides himself, Proverbs says. Talked to someone a few days ago who I'd offered them a drink of just this water, this flavored water. Doesn't have any sugar in it. It's just the bubbles and some flavor. And they said, you know, I don't think I'm going to, because it reminds me of when I would drink and it's just too hard. Wow. My respect for that person just skyrocketed because he is endeavoring to keep himself unstained by the world. So we're to be kept from the world, but we're to go out into the world. Those who are Christ are to go out into the world. Remember what Jesus said, Simon, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. Just have a few minutes left. And I have to say, I'll be honest, I've been looking forward to this part of the service. Last Sunday, my daughter Lynn, her love language is quality time. Dad, you haven't taken me fishing. All right, I'll do that. Sure, I'm happy to oblige. And so we went out in my little aluminum 12-foot rowboat. Some of these guys, man, they drive this thing, you know, and I'm out there putzing in my little thing, you know. And do you know that we were on the lake? She was short of time. I'm getting mustard on my arm. She got to the house later. She lives over by campus. She got there later than she had planned, and time was kind of running out, and I'm looking, the sun is going down. We really only got about 90 minutes actually out on the lake, so that between the two of us, only kind of three man hours or man and girl hours of fishing. And do you know that in three hours we're on that lake, we got one bite.
You were her.
Hold on. That was the bite. Yeah. It's a catfish. Now, some of you think, why do you catch catfish? My mother-in-law says they're ugly fish. Excuse me. So, yeah, and she was kind enough to... She helped me. She helped me get it in the boat. She got the net, and so... One bite. And some of you think, oh, you know, talking to other people about Christ. I've done that a lot. You know, I never really had much of a response. only takes one. It only takes one. Do you think I'm glad that I persevered? Even though we weren't getting any bites, I was about ready to haul it in. Let's go back. The sun's going down. Got to get home. That was the one bite. So we're to go out into the world. A couple things that I think we can learn from my experience. Fishermen know this. At least some fishermen do. You got to enjoy the journey. See, I had decided already, even if I didn't catch anything, I was going to enjoy being with Lynn. I was going to enjoy the water, the relaxing atmosphere. See, if you make it about, oh, I gotta catch fish, you're not going to have a good time. If you make outreach about, I got to go find people and I got to get them in the kingdom, and I got, look, enjoy your walk with Christ. Enjoy God. You're partnered with Him. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy the mystery of, I wonder who the Lord's going to bring into my life. We are laborers together with God. You are a co-laborer with Christ. You are teamed up with Him. That's exciting. You need to see that. The verse is so very often quoted by Christians. Oh, you know, the Lord, He's with us always. The context of that verse is when Jesus sends the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always. That promise is in the context of going. So when you go out and you're just, okay, Lord, here I am, got my antenna up, I just wonder if there are any open people around me that I could reach out to. In that moment, He is with you. I want you to appreciate God's sovereignty. There's a proverb that says, wisdom is in the presence of one, the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Oh, you know, if I were a missionary somewhere, then I would really be involved in the gospel. No, you know what? God has you right where He has you. I don't live in Maryland anymore, I used to. I don't live in Missouri anymore, I used to. I don't live in Poland. I live in Etna, Ohio. That is where God has me. Where does God have you? However you fill in that blank, it is exactly where He wants you to be. So appreciate, God, you have me here for a specific purpose. Number three, you don't have to do it perfectly right. I could tell you stories. You know, you look at that picture, you think, look at that fisherman. Man, he's like this expert angler. He really knows what he's doing. You know, I caught that. Some of you fishermen are thinking, what do you use for bait? Some of you have already gone there. I'll tell you what I use for bait. I believe me, I was not trying to catch that fish in that moment. I was trying to catch a bluegill. This might gross some of you out, but sorry. Then I was going to cut him in half and use his head. Because channel cat, they love really smelly stuff. Like a fish that's been... Anyway, sorry, it's kind of gross. But anyway, I was going to catch a bluegill and use that for cut bait to catch that guy. But instead, look what I got. And I caught him on a little piece of Slim Jim. You know, did you buy it at the checkout? Or maybe you think, oh, I would never eat that. Some of you. I like them. Catfish like them too, let me tell you. You look at that guy and you think, man, he's some expert angler. I cannot tell you why I made a fool of myself in some way. We were on our way back to the ramp to go to pull the boat out. And I had my little four-horse outboard, and I also had a trolling motor, and the way I had the trolling, I had it mounted wrong, and this piece of wood fell out, and the trolling motor went over into the prop, and it was going, oh no. So I, you know, got it. Finally, it didn't damage it. And what else did I just, some other things I did is like, if people really knew, you know, they would know that I mess stuff up all the time. You're not going to get it exactly. Oh, I don't want to say anything about Jesus because what if I say the wrong thing or make a, you know, I'm not able to answer the person's question. Don't worry about doing it the right way. A friend of mine, Jeff Wilcox, who also happens to be my dentist, wrote a book, Initiating Spiritual Conversations, How to Start Them Without Being Pushy, Weird, or Religious. Jeff will be here starting a week from Tuesday, to do three successive Tuesday nights from 7 to 8:30 on this topic, initiating spiritual conversations. If you have a hard time getting off dead center and you wonder how to do it, I do have a rudimentary understanding of how to fish. I'm not the greatest fisherman, but I know some of the basics. So you need to know some basics. So I would really encourage you to strongly consider, unless you are already effective and you're out there as an evangelist and you're doing it. If you're not, I would encourage you to strongly considering to make time in your schedule. This bulletin announcement, you can check out the details there. So you don't have to do it perfectly right. The last point is God will bring people into your path. Now, how'd that catfish get? Did I put the catfish in the lake? No. Without God putting him there, I never would have caught him. When I met Rhiannon a couple, whatever that was, March, I had a blood clot. And so Rhiannon was a person at the doctor's office who I would go in and they'd have to several times a week, and then it went weekly and then like every 2 weeks. So I would see her fairly often and we just kind of struck up some conversations and I could tell God was at work in her. Now, God was already working in her and on her long before I ever met her. It wasn't that I really did anything other than I tuned in and I cooperated with what God was already doing. God will put the open people in your path. If you'll tune in and say, Lord, I want to cooperate with you. I want to learn some basic skills about how to connect with people. But you're going to be the one, Lord, that puts them in my path. And if you'll do that, I'll catch them for your glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just